We turn this afternoon to Exodus, to chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we read from verses 7 to 23. Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, that is, outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. Let me read again those words found in verse 15, which will be the text for the sermon this afternoon. And Moses said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. By way of introduction, let me say something about prayer. There are two passages in the Bible that teach us what it means to pray. The first passage is in John chapter 17, where there we see our mediator Jesus Christ praying intensely, praying with agony, with the knowledge that he will soon go to the cross to die for the sins of his people. And when you behold Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane praying, you see a man pleading before God with tears, with blood, with passion,
with zeal,
because he bears on his shoulder the sins of his people, the salvation of the people of God. And the second passage that teaches us much about prayer is this passage. But here we are not seeing the mediator of the covenant himself, Jesus Christ, but we see a type of the mediator, Moses, pleading before God, again with the same degree of passion, again with the same degree of zeal, arguing with God, reasoning with Jehovah, and he pleads with God, "Let your presence go with me." Moses is in a sense feeling his complete dependence upon God, understanding that there is no success, no future for the church unless, first of all, God goes with the church. If your presence go not, verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, to fully understand and appreciate this word of God, first of all, we have to understand why Jehovah initially refused his presence with his people. And this is what Moses is pleading. We need your presence. But why, first of all, Jehovah withdraw his presence? Secondly, we have to understand that Jehovah's presence make an enormous difference. What difference does his presence make? And then finally, we want to see how Moses argue for his presence. Moses pleading before God. If your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. To understand this, first of all, it suggests that Jehovah has withdrawn his presence. He has withdrawn his presence from the midst of the people, and he did that for two reasons. And let me bring out from the context the two reasons why Jehovah withdrew his presence. The first reason is found in verse 3. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Now in this verse, the Bible tells us that God is reluctant. He withdraws his presence from the people. He says, "You need to go into the land of rest, Canaan. But I will send an angel to go before you, but I will not go with you. The angel will go. I will not go up in the midst of thee. I will not be in your presence with you in this congregation." And the reason is, you are such a stiff-necked people. The word stiff-necked is a familiar word. The meaning is familiar to so many of us here. We sometimes sleep in very awkward posture, so that we get stiff neck. We cannot turn our neck. Literally, the word can mean many things, but the word usually carries this common idea that the people are stubborn. The people are stubborn. God looks down and he says this to the congregation: "You are stubborn, stiff-necked." In a sense, what we experience physically in our condition called stiff-necked is very much similar. You sleep in an awkward posture, you stay there long enough, you realize that your neck is stiff, or that joint is stiff, and you cannot move. You are not flexible, you are stubborn. This evaluation of Jehovah is, of course, based on what he sees in the life of the congregation. God took them out of bondage, took them out of slavery in Egypt,
Give them the privilege of becoming God's people. Constitute them into a nation. Give them the laws and the promises and the covenants. God promised, in fact, His very own presence. But so many times, when they journey out of Egypt, on the way to the promised land, they complain. They raise their fists against God's providence. They complain, for example, at Marah, that they are drinking nothing, not enough water. And so God graciously supplied water. When they came to the wilderness of Sin, again they say to God, we are eating the same thing day after day. And again we are out in this wilderness, dry and a desert place. Where is water? Where is food? And God continues to graciously provide. And when God takes them to Mount Sinai, which really is the highlight as well of Exodus, and God reveals Himself in the thunder and the cloud to form them into a special, peculiar people, they were stubborn, stiff-necked. When Moses was up interceding for the people, receiving instructions from God, they turned to Aaron, make for us gods. And Aaron succumbed to the pressure of the people. Give me your gold. We'll make a golden calf. This be your God. Stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. They are conditioned by their sinful habits, conditioned by their rebellious ways. And if you habitually commit the sin long enough, you will too spiritually become stiff-necked, stubborn, unmoved even by God's gracious kindness, because you want to persist in your ways. So this is the first reason why God says, I will not stand in the midst of this congregation. Still, I will take you to Canaan, but I will send an angel before you, because you are such a stiff-necked people. You refuse to listen to me. The second reason is this, also stated in verse 3. Notice that the second part of verse 3, God says, lest I consume thee in the way. If God is to remain in the midst of the congregation, this is what He would do. He would consume them in the way. Because Jehovah could not stand their sins. He could not stand their stubbornness. And to show His displeasure, God did two things. First of all, God told Moses to remove the tabernacle outside the camp. This is, of course, a very shocking and stunning thing. They were given instruction that the tabernacle should stand in the middle of the gathering of the 12 tribes. And now in this chapter, Moses is given the instruction, take this tabernacle and move it out of the camp, outside the congregation. And this is to indicate Jehovah's displeasure and wrath. Stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, now show my displeasure, take the tabernacle out. And if they are to meet me, then they have to go out of this congregation and they have to come outside the camp, enter into the tabernacle. And there through Moses, I will talk to the people. So Moses did this, took the tabernacle, went out, set the tent. And when Moses, every time he walks out of the congregation to go to the tent, the tabernacle of the congregation, to pray and to intercede for the people, they would all stand up. They would look at Moses and behold. Why? Because they want to see if Moses is acceptable before God. If God would announce to Moses reconciliation. And to show His displeasure, God did a second thing. Verse 2, I will send an angel before thee and I will drive out the Canaanites. This is to say, I will send an angel instead of myself going with you, and he will drive out all your enemies, the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. He will fight. The angel will do that. And this led Moses really to ask a question. And the question you will see in verse 12, Moses said unto Jehovah, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Why is it that you are not going? Who is this angel? Until now you have not tell me who is it that you are sending to go with me. I cannot go in my own strength. The future is uncertain. The enemies are tremendous. They are barbarians. They are invaders. But who is it that you are asking to go with me? You tell me nothing. And you say that I have found grace in your sight. You say that I am pleasing to you. But you can't let me go on my own, can't you?" He reasons with God in a very audacious way. Now, before we proceed, let us ask a very searching question. We are thinking this afternoon about the presence of Jehovah. Jehovah withdrew his presence from the midst of the congregation because of perpetual sin and perpetual rebellious habits. Why is it sometimes we don't sense the guidance of God? We don't sense his providential leadings. We don't sense his goodness. Precisely for the same reason. Because we still cling so stubbornly to our habitual sins. God declares his goodness. He has demonstrated Christ. But still, we find that we want to follow our own sinful ways. Our prayer ought to be the prayer of Moses. Verse 13, "If I have found grace in your sight, show me your way." So Jehovah answers in verse 14 with this convincing answer, with this reassuring answer, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now, in response to this positive answer, you notice in verse 15 that Moses continues to reason. Verse 15, and this is after the answer God has given, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Do you sense the desperation? God has given the answer. That should be sufficient. Because God is faithful in his character. He never says one thing, then he does another thing. And here he gives a very reassuring answer. "Moses, my presence will be with you." And then Moses responds, "Yes, that is precisely what I need. Because if your presence go not, then I rather that you do not take us to Canaan." This is a very humble answer from this man who serves as mediator in the Old Covenant. "If your presence go not, then do not bring us to Canaan. Do not take us into that rest." You will see in the context, in the words that follow from verse 15, that Moses brings out one powerful reason why God ought to take them into Canaan and then do this with his presence. Reason is in verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." In other words, Moses is stating this before God. If you do not go with us, your presence is not with us, what difference does this make? Does it make? What difference really does it make? Makes no difference. We are just ordinary people, just like the rest. If your presence is not with us, it's pointless, isn't it? You take us to Canaan, that rest, but the real rest, God Himself is not with us. What is the point? Makes no difference. But before we come to that, I want to give some more reasons why God's presence makes a difference. And God's presence must go with the church and go before us in all our undertakings. First reason, if God does not go with us, there is no breakthrough in our way, in our path. Notice Moses says in verse 15, if thy presence go not, carry us not up hence. The word carry has many meaning. One meaning is lift up. One meaning is to open the way. One meaning, of course, is to hold up a person. But there is also this meaning: to carry, to break through, to open the way. If God does not go before us, who can open the way for us? Who can demolish all the obstacles? Who can ruin all the hindrances? Who can break through so that we can drive away the enemies? You must understand that at this point, the people of God has no chariots. They have no advanced fighting weapons. They just came out of slavery. They have to take their children and their family and their belongings and to journey into the promised land. And this is really a nation made up of mainly families. They do not have so many young men fighting for the security of the country. And in many ways, they are limited, they are handicapped. If Jehovah's presence does not go with them, they cannot break through the way. There is no way they can drive out the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites, because these are very powerful, barbaric invaders. This is a newly formed nation. Just like any newly formed church or nation or people group, we can be easily victimized, vulnerable. If God does not go before us, does not carry us, does not break the way for us, then let us remain as we are. Second reason why God makes the difference: because if God does not go with His people, then there is no provision. No provision for the people of God. Until now, we have not defined the presence of God. We can define it in many ways, but in connection with the book of Exodus, let me define the presence of God in this manner. The presence of God is God's dwelling with His people to provide for them and to deliver them in all their miseries. The key idea here is provision and deliverance. And this is precisely what you see in the book of Exodus. God takes them out of bondage, deliverance from all miseries, and then as they journey in very difficult settings to go to the promised land, God provides the cloud and the pillar, the manna and the water, and God's presence leading and guiding them. God providential guiding and leading. In that way, you and I feel and know the presence of God in life. Now sometimes there's a tendency among those that are more mystical to define the presence of God in the very same way that the medieval church defines the presence of God. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic says the presence of God is a very esoteric feeling of knowledge. There's some kind of mystical experience. Now the Roman Catholics are fond of saying this in the Middle Ages, and until now they still say. They talk about stigmata. You know the stigmata, children? Sometimes you read in Catholic literature or you see in pictures, Maybe some saints with their hands stretch out. And then you will see blood flowing out of their palms. And that is the experience of stigmata. A very mystical experience where the person bleed just like Jesus Christ. And then the presence of God fills that person. Now there's a danger in some sects within the Christian church today to say the very same thing. The presence of God is when the Spirit comes and carry you up above your ordinary experiences so that you speak in extraordinary tongues. And you find a vision of God in your life. And you see the picture of Jesus Christ in your mind. But I put to you in the context of Exodus, the presence of God is a very practical truth. God with His people, guiding them in their pilgrimage, giving them safety, ensuring their security, and then God offering protection, giving us food and water, overcoming all our obstacles, giving to us comfort in distresses, taking us out of all our miseries. And this is what it means to know the presence of God in your life. How do I know? Do I seek for mystical experiences? Rather ask yourself this question. Do you have that confidence that tomorrow God is guiding you? Do you have the confidence in these circumstances God is with you, working out all things for your good? That is the presence of God Moses is talking about. The land is ahead of us. We have a stiff-necked congregation. How do I go forward? How can we even overcome the Canaanites? Unless you go with us, protecting us, breaking the way. And Moses brings this reason as well in verse 16, as I mentioned. If God's presence does not go with us, then there's no difference between Israel and the other nations. There is no difference between the church and other institutions. There's no difference between a Christian and an upright moral person. There's nothing unusual, isn't it? If you take God out of your life, you know what makes the church so special? The presence of God in Jesus Christ. You know, young people, what makes your life so special? God dwelling in you, Christ giving to you His Holy Spirit. If God's presence is not with us, then everything is ordinary. We live to work. We work in order to eat. We leave our work home at 8 o'clock in the morning. We finish work at 5 o'clock. We come back home. We take a rest. Then the next day is the same routine. Everything is the same. And this will carry on until we are buried 6 feet underground. Without God, this is your life. Makes no difference. If God's presence is not with the church, Moses understands there is no difference. He speaks about being a separated people because they just came out of Sinai. God says, move out. It was at Sinai that God told them that you are a kingdom of priests. You are a nation that is to be a worshipping people. And God gave them the covenants and the promises and the law and the Ten Commandments and specific instruction as to how they are to worship God. Now take the presence of God away, it's all just riches, all just rites, all just religious traditions. What is the point of becoming a priest when God's presence is not there? It's pointless. We are separated people. And what makes us special and separated is the presence of God in our life. So Moses says, if your presence go not, leave us here in this wilderness. We will not enter into Canaan and find rest. Bring us not into that place, if your presence go not. Then finally, how does Moses argue for God's presence? First of all, let me say this, that Moses, to a certain degree, was ignorant as he pleaded so passionately before God. Why do I say this? Because Moses does not have a complete understanding of what God is saying to his people in this particular setting and situation. Notice that Moses prays in verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring me up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." In these words, I see the ignorance of Moses. "I do not know whom you are sending to go with me." Now, is that true? That is not true. Because again, if you look back at verse 2, God says, "I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite." God already said, "Although I will withdraw my presence from this congregation, but yet the presence of the angel will go with you to drive out the enemies." Now Moses does not fully understand this. Angel? You mean the same angel that passed through that night of darkness to slay the firstborn? "I want your presence. Who is it that you're sending?" But this angel is no ordinary angel. The angel that goes out before the people to give them victory to drive out the Canaanites is none other than the Son of God himself coming in this appearance. Now let me show you two verses. First of all, Joshua chapter 5 verse 14. Joshua chapter 5 verse 14. "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Notice that here Joshua has an unusual encounter with this angel, the captain of the host of Jehovah. And notice this is precisely the fulfillment of what God says to Moses in Exodus 33. "Who is it that will go before us? Who is it that will go with me to drive out the enemies, to possess the land?" And here, under the leadership of Joshua, this captain Joshua comes face to face with that angel, the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, who is this? Again, the Son of God who comes in this unusual appearance as an angel. Because in verse 14, when Joshua met this captain, this angel, Bible says, he fell on his face and he worships this angel. The worship of angel is prohibited, is abomination. But the angel who appeared so many times in the Old Testament that receives worship is the Son of God himself. And let me show you a second verse, Isaiah 63 verse 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9, we find these beautiful words again stating who that angel is, who is the person that goes with Joshua and Moses. "In all their affliction he was afflicted." Now who is this? That is the mediator, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Who is it? Who is this angel who goes out before the people? It is the Son of God Himself, the Messiah, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In other words, the fulfillment is Christ. Christ in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. And this is the reason perhaps why in this passage we see Moses pleading so passionately. Because in this prayer, we find Moses sensing his inadequacy. Yes, I mediate for the people. I am only a typical mediator. But I need Jehovah's presence. And how is Jehovah's presence known and felt and realized? In the person of Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. It is in Jesus Christ that God perfects His covenant friendship. It is in Jesus Christ that God brings us righteousness. It is in Jesus Christ that God overcomes our enemies and drives all our fears away. It is in Jesus Christ that God opens the way to heaven so that we can enter into that real rest in Christ, in heaven. It is in Christ that God breaks down all the strongholds to lead us to heaven. It is at the cross that Christ bruised the serpent's head. Christ is the fulfillment of this presence. And this is why Moses here pleads so passionately, because he longs for Jehovah's presence. Jesus Christ. Do you long for Him in your daily prayers, in your devotions, in your Bible reading, in all circumstances of life? Jesus Christ is the one who brings God to us. Let me put the whole thing practically. We have defined the presence of God as God's guidance, God's provision, God taking us out of miseries and sin and troubles. Now how does God do that? How does God give us guidance, supply us all our needs, breaks down all the barriers, and then to give us victory? There's only one answer, isn't it? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus' Spirit in our conversion breaks our stubborn, stiff-necked will. And in a Christian service, who demolishes our self-glory so that we do not boast about ourselves? Jesus Christ. In all our anxieties, who breaks down our fears to give us confidence for tomorrow? And in all our trials, Jesus Christ. And in all our trials and temptations, who breaks down our doubts? Jesus Christ. In all our relationships, who breaks down our pride? Jesus Christ. God's presence is Christ. Moses desires that. There is not an area in life that Christ is not present. Everywhere, Christ is present by His Holy Spirit. And this means there is not an area in life that Christ will not break down. He will. Because He has defeated Satan, and He will break down all our sins and barriers. Now knowing this, then as we look at this text, our prayer, our response is different. The passion should still be there. The zeal should be there as we argue for God's presence. But then our response is quite different, isn't it? It should be. Because Moses' prayer is, if your presence go not with me, then leave me here, leave the church here. We would rather not go. But as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we know that God gives us the fullness of His presence in Christ. Then the response becomes this: will you go with Christ in everywhere He takes you? This is a different response. Moses says, I will not go unless your presence is there. In Christ, the fullness of God is present with us. God is with us in this area, in that circumstances, today, tomorrow, future, in all our lives. And the question becomes, do you have the courage? Are you daring enough? Do you have the confidence to go where Christ wants you to go? And to serve where Christ calls you to serve. And even in difficult circumstances, to live in that situation and to bear the light of Christ. Put that question one more time to you. Will you go where Christ takes you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, in all situations. Oh God, we thank you for such an assurance that you are always caring for us, leading us, guiding us. Oh God, give us courage to go where you call us to go. Because we know that when we are there in that situation and suffering that situation, Christ is there with us. And so also, all your glory, all the fullness of your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.